How many of you have gone through tests and trials and tribulations and other difficulties? Well, those of you who haven't might not pay as much attention today, but those of you who have, the Lord wants to speak to you today. How many of you are going through something now? How many of you have a test that you need to try to pass? How many of you have a challenge that you need to react to properly? Amen. All right. So there might be something here for you today. You know, we're all going to be given tests. We're all going to have difficulties that are going to be allowed to enter our lives. And the key question is, what are we going to do about it? How are we going to respond when we get to those points in our journey? God speaks to us and tells us what he's going to do in our lives. And he speaks to us and tells us what we ought to do for him. And there is a journey between that point and the finish line. But along the road of that journey, there will be challenges. Your challenges are not my challenges. My challenges are not your challenges. But the question is, what are you going to do when those challenges arise? Well, today we're going to talk about faith, maybe in a different way than you're used to hearing it, but as many ways as we have to slice it and dice it, as many ways as God wants to deliver it, that's how many ways we'll teach it, all right? And so faith, I'll tell you this, it causes you to speak, decide, and act based on God's character, based on what God has told you he was going to do, and based on what God has told you to do. That's what faith allows you to do. It allows you to think and decide, make your decisions, say things out loud, and actually your actions will be consistent with, based upon, congruent with God's character, consistent with, based upon, congruent with what God has told you he was going to do in your life, consistent with, based upon, congruent with what he has told you to do. That is the backdrop upon which we exercise faith. Is that right? Now, without faith, you're left to function, and that is speak and act and decide based on what you feel. How many of you feel constantly like you're overcoming? Constantly like nothing can stop you? Constantly like you're on the top of the mountain? How many of you feel like that? No. My guess is that you've had some trying times. My guess is that you've actually had some discouraging moments. My guess is that you've had some times when you weren't sure, when is God going to finally come through in my situation? Dare I say that there's likely been some times, hopefully not too many, where you question whether God would come through at all. Now, if you've never felt these things, then you won't identify with what I'm saying today. If you've never felt those things, if you've never thought those thoughts, if you've never experienced that, then you won't identify with the people that this Bible was written to, particularly the New Testament folks, because they were going through tests and trials. Amen? They were going through some difficult things. And so our text today, as we talk about faith, let me ask you, what do you think the text might be? We're talking about faith. What do you think the text might be? Amen. Today, Hebrews chapter 11. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 then. Amen. Just when you thought you knew it all, you don't. You don't. Today, we're going to be talking about the faith sandwich. I'm going to feed you a faith sandwich. Is that all right? I hope you came hungry for the word today. I'm going to feed you the faith sandwich. When we look at Hebrews chapter 11, we call that the faith chapter. Is that right? Yes. And yet, I've touched on this before. Truthfully, one could, if we didn't have the arbitrary divisions in these chapters, really, Hebrews chapter 11, to truly be the full faith chapter, should have started about four verses sooner and should have ended about four verses later. But in a way, it works out because it allows us to make a sandwich. It allows us to have a piece of bread. It allows us to have the meat and the vegetables in between, maybe a little condiments in there, and then the other piece of bread. We're talking about a faith sandwich, and I think you'll understand what I'm talking about when we get to the text. Amen? Now, what problem is God trying to solve today? What issue is he trying to address? Too many of us, or all too often, we live in the past, dealing in the present, but dealing based upon and reacting based upon our past challenges, our past hurts, our past disappointments. And frankly, by those reactions, we actually create a lot of our present problems. And we need not to do that. And as important as anything, I talked about the fact that we face challenges and difficulties, and some of us are facing some now. I'm one of them. So I'm preaching to myself and I'm listening very carefully. We find ourselves with these difficulties, and as we go through our trying times, there is the possibility, the temptation to regress. There is the possibility that as we face our difficult times, we might be tempted to go back to where we came from, because we might be discouraged and not believe we're going to get to the place that we were headed to. We might come to the point to where we believe that God has taken so long to deliver you out of your difficult situation that maybe he's not going to show up. The question is, what are you going to do in those moments? Are you going to turn back? Are you going to revert to your old ways? Are you going to go back to your own old stomping grounds? Are you going to begin to react based on your old hurts? That is the question. Secondly, too many of us, and all too often, we expect God to remove our mountains, to give us an easy and a quick fix to our situations so that we can have our reward. We all want our reward, right? But as we walk this journey, the question is, what are you going to do when times get rough and God has not solved your problem yet? What are you going to do? Now, we can be all Pollyannish and make it sound like we're on top of the mountain, but what I'm talking about today makes up the majority of your existence, the majority of your experiences. And so God knows this, and so he chooses to speak to the hurt. Amen? The fact that he knows we're dealing with tests and trials because he allows them to come. So they're no surprise to him. It's no surprise when you get on your knees and you go to him because he knows he allowed it to happen. But the question is, what do you pray for? Do you pray always for God to remove the mountain? And if you're praying that way, most of the time he's not going to come on time for you. Most of the time you'll have an opportunity to become discouraged and disappointed. Most of the time your faith in God will be challenged because it's been based on temporally his response to your desire. You're asking him to move the mountain and you wonder why he hasn't done it. I'm here to tell you almost all the time he's not going to remove your mountain. Just get over it. He's not going to remove your mountain. So you might want to adjust your itinerary, adjust your agenda of your meetings with God. Removing the mountain, you may as well take that off the agenda the majority of the time. And certainly you should not spend too much of your time asking for that when you should be asking for what? The strength to climb. That's what we should be asking for. Now, if you want the mountain to be removed and you're going through difficulties in life, I'll tell you right now, this may be somewhat morbid to you sounding, but the easiest way for God to answer that question is to take you on up out of here. He can remove all your mountains. How about that? You don't want any mountains to climb? There's one way to solve that problem. He can just remove you on up out of here. But as long as you're here, you have a task. As long as you're here, there's something you're supposed to fulfill for him. And as long as you're here doing that, you are a threat. And you're someone that needs to be developed. You have muscles that need to be exercised, not the ones you've already challenged, not the one you've already overcome, not the ones you've already conquered, not the ones you've already perfected, but the ones you need to develop. And in order to have that, you need to be allowed to have difficulties so you can come out on the other side and then you can have something to offer. So he is not going to be removing all of those mountains. So that's the perspective that we need to have. Is that all right? Now, in both of these situations, one where we're tempted to go back and we want our mountains removed, this is all about faith. And so that will bring us to our text in a moment. Now, too often when we talk about faith, preachers want us to get up and shout and run and have a momentary physical euphoric response. And so we talk about faith as if it's a key that opens up some door of immediate gratification. We talk about faith as if it's just a lever to pull or a button to push on a vending machine. We talk about faith purely in the sense that it's a cause that brings about an effect. That's how we talk about faith. And if you only talk about faith that way, you trivialize God. You trivialize the meaning and the challenge that you face in your walk and the expectations that he has for you. This immediate gratification thing spoils us, ruins us, and leads us down a road to where God is going to guarantee he's going to appear to fail you. And then you try to hide it or cover it up. Amen? So today, God is going to set us straight. He's going to use this faith sandwich to help us to go deeper into what Hebrews 11 and 1 was really talking about. How many of you want to know? What really was meant by the writer when he wrote Hebrews chapter 11 and in particular verse 1? We're going to learn about this. What was meant by it? Why was it written? So our text will include all of chapter 11 with an emphasis on verse 1. No, don't get worried. We're not going to read all of chapter 11, okay? But that will be our meat. But for the bread, we're going to cover chapter 10, verses 35 through 39. And also chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. We're talking about what today? Faith. Faith. Amen. So let's go to our text. We'll begin actually with Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Amen? Amen? So let's read that together. I'm reading from the King James, and it will be very familiar, and some might not even look at their Bibles because they got it all down like that. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Simple. He can say it in one breath. And yet so much of what we've been taught about faith relies on this. Amen? Amen? Now, faith cometh by what? And hearing by what? Okay, so this verse, if we just take it all by itself, we can't leave it like that. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But what is it hinged upon? What is it always connected to? It cometh by what? I can't hear you guys.
Hearing.
Okay, hearing. And hearing by what?
The word of God.
So there is no biblical faith unless God has said something, right? Mm-hmm. There is no biblical faith. There is no substance of things hoped for and evidence of things not seen. What are we hoping for? What are we trying to see? What we're trying to hope for and see is what God has said he was going to do in your life, or what he's told you to do, and you're seeing it come to fruition. You're seeing yourself cross that finish line. So sometimes we have a propensity to teach this verse as if it was just dropped out of the sky. The Bible was written and it needed a faith verse, and so we just dropped it in there in a convenient spot. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we go to verse 2 quickly. For by it the elders obtained a good report. This faith is something that pleases God. But why does it please God? We're trying to understand, why did the writer put it there? Why does it please God? Is it just because God's impressed with your ability to believe something? No. It's because faith, true biblical faith, connected to God, Godwardness, causes you to decide, to speak, and to act according to God's character. Biblical faith causes you to decide, speak, and to act according to what God has said he's going to do in your life. Biblical faith causes you to decide, to think, to speak, and to act according to what God has told you to do. So yes, when you get weary, when you stop believing, when you turn back to your old ways, when you get tired, it's evidence of a lack of faith. Amen? So today we're going to understand what the writer was really trying to say. Are you okay with me? We don't want to just focus on this particular verse and what faith is. We want to know, in a broader sense, what is faith's purpose? Why was the verse written? Why was it written? So let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll look at 35 through 39. And we have covered this some time ago in a different sermon, and yet I'm telling you this won't be a repeat. It won't be a repeat. Amen. So Paul, we believe that Paul is the writer. We don't know this. But the writer is writing to Hebrews. He's writing to early church Jewish Christians. And the backdrop is they were going through difficult times. We think we're going through difficult times. But we don't have it as hard as they had it. But the point is that they're going through difficult times and they're beginning to be frayed a little bit. Their faith is starting to be questioned, and the writer is calling them on their stuff. He's calling them on their stuff. And so he says in chapter 10 and verse 35, cast not away, therefore, your confidence. Don't lose your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. He's saying, don't lose your confidence. If you actually keep your confidence and hang in there, you're going to have your reward in the end. But he says in verse 36, for ye have need of what? What does it say? Patience. For ye have need of patience. He's telling them, don't give up your confidence in what you were told, what you were promised, what you were given, because on the other side, there is a reward. But what do you need in order to get that reward? What do you need in order not to lose confidence? He says, for you have need of, in the King James it says patience, but the more accurate translation would be endurance. Perseverance is good. You could even say patient endurance, because you can endure with a bad attitude. But if you're enduring patiently, you're going to have a completely different attitude. You can persevere with a bad attitude. And everybody in the world can know that you're going through, and they can pay for it too. Misery loves company. So he says, for you have need of patience, that after you have done what? The will of God. So while you're persevering, while you're being patient, while you're enduring, what should you be doing? The will of God. If you're not doing the will of God, then your patience doesn't mean anything, Margaret. All your endurance, getting through, if you're not doing the will of God, if you just come out on the other end having gone through something, if it's not in the service of God's will for your life, pointless. Pointless. You can go to college and take all the wrong courses. You won't be given the degree that you originally wanted. They'll let you sign up for the courses as long as you pay for them. But you're not going to get a psychology degree by taking all physics and chemistry classes. It doesn't matter how much you endured through the difficult classes. You're not going to get the reward that you wanted. So he says you have need of patient endurance. Why? Because then after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. All of us are wanting to receive the reward and the promise. Is that right? That's why the journey is worth it, right? Now he goes on to say in verse 37, "For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come." We're talking about the Lord. We're talking about Christians going through difficult times. You're talking about Christians who want the mountain removed. Oh, they want the mountain removed. They want Jesus to come yesterday because they don't want to have to put up with all of the mistreatment that they were going through because of their belief, because of their faith, because they were a threat to the establishment. They were going through much more than we go through, at least in terms of faith. And so he says, yet a little while. Let's define a little while, right? He that shall come and will not tarry. When he comes, he won't come slowly. He will come quickly. So he's trying to get them to understand you need to be patient. You need to hang in there. You need to endure. You need to not lose confidence. You need to not lose faith. Understand that in a little while, hang on in there. Because he's going to come. And when he comes, he'll come quickly. This is what they were looking for. Because they, just like you, they wanted the mountain removed. They wanted it removed. But the writer is saying, you need to hang in there. He's saying, yes, when he comes, he'll come quickly. But it's going to be a little while. A little while, how long is it? It's always longer than we want. That's the answer. Verse 38. Now the just, and we want to be in that group, right, shall live by what? But if any man draws back, you ever been tempted to draw back? Maybe you're drawing back now. My soul, this is the writer, probably Paul, is saying, I'm not down with that. My soul shall have no pleasure in him, those folks. I'm not down with that. We can talk about your difficulty. We can talk about how hard it is. We can talk about what you need to help you persevere and to hang on in there. But if you're going back to your vomit, I'm not down with that. If you're going back to your old ways, I'm not good with that. If you're going to regress and backslide, I'm not okay with that. If you're going back to that place that God called you out of, I'm not good with that. Now, if you want to talk about how to get down with the get down, and if you want to talk about how to make it, now we can talk. Now I'm okay hearing your tale of woes because you're talking about your difficulty because you're looking for a solution. There are folks that you have a conversation with, they only want to talk about the problem. They'll paint you a beautiful picture of the problem. Start talking solution. The conversation will end. They just want to talk about the problem. They're not interested in the solution. So he says, I have no pleasure in him, but we are not those folks who draw back unto perdition, but we are of them that believe and therefore to the saving of the soul. So there you have your backdrop. You have people who are going through some stuff, who want their mountains moved, who want Jesus to come now, if not yesterday. And Paul is saying, most likely Paul, you got to hang on in there. He's going to come in a little while. And when he comes, he's coming quickly. But in the meantime, those of you who are becoming discouraged and going back to your old ways, your old devices, your old stomping grounds, giving up and giving in, I'm not down with that. We don't have anything to talk about if that's what you're doing, giving up on our Lord. And that's where we come to Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 1, after he has said, and you need to persevere, you need to have patient perseverance, he says, now faith is that substance of things hope for. We know that you're hoping to have your mountain removed. We know you're hoping to get delivered from your difficulty. We know you're hoping for Jesus to come on back and take you on up with him. We know this. But faith is the substance of things hoped for. How is it that you persevere like I've told you to on the first piece of bread? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is that foundation that you stand on when everything is crumbling around you. It is that thing you hold on to when you have things that you're hoping for that have not yet come. If you already got it, you have no need for hope. It is the evidence of things not seen. We've translated this before. It is more accurately rendered. It is the evidence when there is nothing to be seen. When you can't see it in the natural, when your flesh can't feel it, you don't feel like you're on the mountaintop. If you're on the mountaintop, you don't need faith. If in your body and if you're in your fleshly natural means, if you've got everything you want the way you want it, you don't need faith. You don't need hope because you're already there. You've already arrived. And so the elders obtained a good report. And again, this is not simply because there is some inherent value in believing or faithing, if you want to make that into a verb. It is because it causes you to do what you ought to do. It causes you to hang in there when you need to hang in there. Is that all right? So the writer here is trying to make a point to the readers. That's what the greater context. We take Hebrews 11 and 1 and we run with it and try to act like it's, you know, a spiritual slot machine arm. You know, some beautiful tit for tat, cause and effect. I believe this, that'll happen. I speak it into existence. As if the origin is you. As if what you want and what you think and what you feel is the origin. The origin is what God said. This does not work unless you tie it to what God said. It doesn't work. Oh, well, a couple times you're going to be lucky. Oh, yeah, random. Oh, yeah, it's going to work out okay. You know, but it won't consist. It won't be consistent. And so we have this substance that we hold in our hands when we actually can't feel it. We have this thing that we can see when our spiritual eye, where our natural eye cannot see it when we're going through trials. The writer was trying to say to the early Christians that were going through these trials that were at risk of failing the tests. Here's what you need to do. They were at risk. Are you at risk? Are you at risk of failing a test? Do you have a test, a trial, a difficulty right now that you are not persevering well through and you are looking backward? You're thinking about going back to that situation that God pulled you out of. You're thinking about backtracking along the road that God has brought you to this point for. Are you backsliding? Are you regressing? Are you looking back? Are you feeling uncomfortable in the challenge and wanting to go back to your comfort place? Wanting to go back to your comfort zone? Now, that place didn't have everything you needed, or else you never would have been called out of it. But you can be tempted to go back to the devil, you know. Tempted to go back to the place where you at least know the rules. This happens with convicts. They come out and things are difficult, very difficult. Everything is stacked against them, and it makes them want to go back to what they know, go back to what's comfortable, go back to where they do know the rules, go back to where they have a place. No matter how difficult it is, they have a place, they have a niche, they have their own little spot in the overall order of things. They're at least known in the prison. They come out and they've got to prove themselves, explain who they are, try to prove their worth, try to let people know they don't want to do anything wrong anymore, try to make a new name for themselves, at least back in the prison. They don't have to explain. They're already known. It's a comfort zone. How many of us are tempted to go back? How many of us are in the process of going back? How many of us, God forbid, unbeknownst to others, have already gone back? How many of you have gone back in your minds? You just haven't acted on it yet, but you're planning to. How many? God knows, even if we don't know. Amen? So the writer is trying to make a point. Hebrews 11 didn't just drop out of the sky, brothers and sisters. There was a reason it was written. All right? And so he says you need to be able to persevere. And then what does he give you? What's the tool that he gives you to persevere? He drops this thing in there. Now, faith is that substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. And it causes you to think and to speak and to act and decide in ways that are congruent with what God said about you and what God told you to do. That leads to success. He's trying to help you to be successful is what he's trying to do. So now let's move on over to verse 8. I told you we wouldn't read all of the verses. I'm keeping my promise. Because we know this as the hall of faith, where there are multiple situations, starting with Enoch and Noah and Abel, and moving on through all of the folks that these characters, these Jews that he was speaking to, would know about these folks from Old Testament lore. And he goes through what you could call the hall of fame of faith, or some just for short call it the hall of faith. But we're going to focus in here on this section of scripture from verse 8 through about 15, where we see Abraham and the patriarchs depicted. And so he goes on to say, by faith, Abraham, when he was called out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. Now, what's not said here, but you could know it if you read it back in the book of Genesis, when Abraham was called out from that place, he was not told that he was going to be given the other place. He wasn't told that yet. He was told he was going to be made great. He was told that his name would be made great. He was told that things, great things were going to happen through and for him, but he was not told that he was going to be given a new place of abode. And so he still obeyed, however, and left. And so why was Abraham able to leave? How was he able to obey? Why? It says by faith. Because after God told him what he was going to do, he created a picture in his mind that he could live by and that allowed him to obey. And so he went out, what does it say? Not knowing where he was going. Not knowing where he was going. God said, I'm going to make you great. God said, you're going to have a great name. God said that you would be a blessing and you would be blessed. We forget half of that most of the time. Oh, yeah, we remember where God says we're going to be blessed. Well, where's the part about you're going to be a blessing? Because that's where the people failed. That's where they failed. So he left his comfort zone. He left his family. He left his place where he had a name, where he had a niche, where he was known and he knew the rules of engagement. And he obeyed God. And it says, not knowing where he went. How many of us are willing to do that? God's never going to spell the whole thing out for you. It requires faith in order for you to obey God. Is that right? And that's required in order to please him. Now, verse 9, after he's left his comfort zone, not knowing where he's going. I don't want to go too far backwards on this. I'm just picturing folks leaving just your house in your car on a beautiful day. Nowhere else to go, no requirements. Guaranteed somebody in the car is going to say, where are we going? And if the answer doesn't come, there's going to be further discussion, if not an argument. Got to know where we're going. We can't just go just to enjoy. We got to know where we're headed. That didn't start today. It's always been that way. He's telling him to uproot himself and his family. And not knowing where he's going, he believed God and acted on what God asked him to say. But it's not over yet. First, in verse 9, by faith, this faith still working, this picture that he painted in his mind based on God's words, understand me. What this all hinges upon, what did God tell you? We can talk a lot. I can go through a lot of verses. But what you have got to connect everything with is, what did God say? He said, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make your name great. You will be a blessing and you will be blessed. Those that bless you will be blessed. Those that curse you will be cursed. That's what he had to hold on to. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so as he walked out into nowhere, not knowing where he was going, it was that that allowed him to do it. Verse 9, he is now in the promised land. And God has now told him, all of this I'm going to give to you. So in verse 9, he says, by faith he sojourned, meaning he journeyed through in the land of promise. So this is the land that God told you he's going to give you, and instead you're journeying through it. Think about it now. God has told you he's going to do something for you. But while you're journeying through it, looking for the purpose, he hasn't given it to you yet. He sojourned in the land of promise. That must be tough. It's so close and yet so far away. So he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. So God has promised you he's going to give you this. In the meantime, however, in between time, you are actually going through it as if it's a foreign country, as if it's not yours. Dwelling in tabernacles, meaning dwelling in tents, moving from one place to another, having no permanent spot, having no permanent stake or claim to what God has told you belongs to you. How are you going to handle that? God's told you he's going to do this for you, but he hasn't done it yet. And yet you still have to sojourn through the very land that he has promised you. The Bible says that by faith, Abraham sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob. Now, don't read this wrong. He didn't do this with Isaac and Jacob. Abraham was dead by the time Jacob was born. He never met his grandson. So what he's saying here is all of those patriarchs carried that same promise, and all of those patriarchs actually were wanderers through this land of promise. All of these patriarchs lived in tents. None of those patriarchs got to settle in to the promised land. And it says the heirs with him of the same promise. So they were all, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, holding on to what God had said he was going to do through these people. Are you with me? So Abraham was able to do both of these things by what? Faith, which is what? The substance of things hoped for. He hoped for what God told him. It hadn't come yet, so what can he hold on to? God's word, that's faith. The evidence of things, they did not see it yet, but they could persevere. Why? Because of what God said. I know this doesn't tickle your fancy or your flesh, and yet it's the only thing we have to hold on to, what God has said. It doesn't cause you to run through down the aisles unless I say he said he's going to give you a big house. He's going to give you the big fancy job. He's going to give you the car you wanted. He's going to make every illness you ever have, you know. Matter of fact, you're not going to ever have any illnesses. Isn't that what they say? Right? Isn't that by his stripes we are healed? Isn't that what that means? Guess what? You got to get sick to be healed. Don't get me started. By his stripes we are healed. You got to be sick to be healed. The one thing that we are really rid of, healed of forever, as long as we accept it, is our sin sick condition. Everything else, you're going to get sick. You're going to get sick, and then you're going to die. Amen? He didn't promise us. He didn't die so that we didn't have to do the first death. It was only the second death that he solved. All right. I said, don't get me started. I started myself. All right. So it says here, for he looked for a city with has foundations, with which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. This is further evidence for why Abraham was able to endure and persevere in the very land that God promised him without ever taking possession of the land. I mean, how do you, God told you he's going to give you something and it's right there. You could see it. You could just about touch it, but you don't get to have it. This is your land, and yet you have to wander around moving from place to place. Why was he able to do this? Why was he able to endure? He was able to do so because he looked for, and what that really means is he awaited and expected. He was waiting for and he expected to find a city which definitely had foundations. So this lets you know it's not because he just got used to and started to like sojourning in tabernacles. This doesn't mean that you come to like your condition. It doesn't mean that you come to enjoy not having what it is God wanted you to have. No, he was looking for a place that does have foundations, but only the foundations that are part of the building that was built and made by God. This really means whose architect and whose craftsman is God. I want a building. I don't want just any building. I want something that was designed for me by God, that was built by God. And so he wasn't so tied up with the earthly manifestation is the point. How many of us are tied up and tied down because we got to have the fleshly manifestations, right, of what we were hoping for? He has a spiritual mindset. So it says he looked for a city that has foundations, but whose designer and whose craftsman, whose builder is God. Now, this lets you know, these few verses here allow you to have a glimpse as to how Abraham, the greatest patriarch, persevered, how faith was manifest in his life and what it was hinged upon. Now, the next couple verses tie into that this way. It says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of child when she was past age. She was too old. She shouldn't have been able to do that. Because she judged him faithful who had promised. What was it tied to? What God said. When she finally got a hold of what God said matters more than how old I am. Excuse me. What God said matters more than how old I am. Understand, Abraham and Sarah, they were told their promises at an early age. Does it make any natural sense why God would wait that late in their lives to begin? If I'm going to make you great, and if you, the number of your people is going to be like the stars in the sky and the sands of the sea, why start so late? If Abraham was ever going to begin to see, oh my goodness, there's a million people that came from me, he needs to start out early enough to live to see that. God chose to wait till late in the game. He did not even get to meet his grandchild, Jacob. That's God's choice. The question is, Abraham and Sarah, how do you manage the in-between? How do you manage the trial of sojourning through a life where God's promised you he's going to do something and you've got to face people who are saying, where is your God now? I don't see the evidence. I don't see you being healed. I don't see the job that you claim God was going to give you. I don't see the millions you claim God said you were going to have. How do you, why would God make you wait like that? But we just need the strength to climb. He said it's going to be a little while. He didn't say how long a little while was. So through faith, Sarah did all of this because she deemed or judged faithful the one who had promised. Therefore, sprang there even of one. and him as good as dead, this is Abraham, this one who shouldn't have been able to pass on any children because he was too old. From this one, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. What is he saying? What he's saying here is that God's word was true. The point here is that what everything he told Abraham, oh, it came to fruition. It came to fruition. Abraham's faith was honored, but the punchline comes later, right in the next verse. God's word was true. And yet, these, meaning Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, and all the other wives, they all died living this faith thing. They all died in faith, not ever having received the promises. God told him, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make your name great. And eventually he showed him the land and said, I'm going to give it to you, and your folks are going to be innumerable. And then went on to make him take up most of his life not having that promised child. And then he dies while they're still sojourning in tents. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that was the case. Well, Jacob, of course, had all of his 12 children, and we all know about Joseph. And God, you don't see it, but God sees it. You think it's a calamity, but God knows what he's working out. So he took the children into Egypt, the one place where the food was. And where did they multiply? In Egypt. Where did all of this sand in the sea, stars in the sky happen? In the place of bondage, in the place of difficulty. That's where they got to those numbers. That's where they had enough people to go deal with the promised land. So these died in faith. I'm trying to say this. What the writer is trying to get you to understand is what your faith is supposed to be based on. And he's letting you know, this patriarch that you have so much faith and so much trust and so much adoration for, he died not having received the promises. But what did he die having? Having seen them afar off. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the what? Evidence of things not seen. This is what Abraham had. He could see it afar off. God said it. They developed a mental picture of it, and that's what they held on to all the way to their death. Because it didn't happen during their lifetime doesn't mean it wasn't going to happen. Break this down in your life. Just because it didn't happen today doesn't mean it's not going to happen. Just because it didn't happen this week doesn't mean it's not going to happen. Just because it didn't happen this year doesn't mean it's not going to happen. Just because it didn't happen this decade doesn't mean it's not going to happen. They were old, past age, and that's when the miracle boy came. We're talking about, how do you endure knowing God can't lie? How do you endure having a picture of what God has said? Lots of people in the military can endure what they endure, or in all sorts of things, in prison, because they have a picture of what's outside, a picture of what awaits them, a picture of promise, of hope. The substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things where there is nothing to be seen. But they saw it afar off, and they were persuaded of them. This was added, by the way. It fits, but it wasn't in the original Greek. This persuasion, we know they were persuaded. We didn't need to repeat that, but it was repeated. And they embraced them. They embraced these promises. And what did they do? They said things. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. What does that mean? Strangers means foreigners. Pilgrims means they're just passing through. They had the perspective of, this earth is not my permanent home. If they thought of this earth as their permanent home, they would have been all upset that they didn't get the worldly, earthly promises while they were alive. This earth is not my home. I'm just passing through. So the only thing that matters is how I manifest God's will in my life while I'm here. This is not where I expect to fix my foundation. God promised what he promised. It's going to happen. But where are you pouring your foundation? Are you pouring your foundation on this worldly stuff? Is that where you're pouring your foundation? Is that where you're setting down and putting stakes in and dropping your anchor? Is that what you're basing your life on? The Bible here is trying to tell people who are going through stuff, you need to have a light touch. People talk about folks who cause you problems, who bring you down, who only bring negativity. They say, I need to handle that person with a long-handled spoon. You've heard that? Long-handled spoon, meaning you don't get too heavy, you don't get too close, you don't get too wrapped up, you don't get too tied up, you don't get too connected with that person. Long-handled spoon. In my family, we call it light touch. Light touch. Don't go too deep. You can associate, you can be involved with, but light touch. Not going too deep, because that person has a noose wrapped around their neck and a millstone. You're going to go down with them. They're going to constantly bring you grief. Light touch. Every time you start dealing with them, some mess breaks out. Light touch. Light touch. Doesn't mean you're mad at them. Doesn't mean you talk bad to them. Light touch. Don't need to talk to them every day, every week. Once a month is good enough. Light touch. Don't get into anything too deep. Let them do all the talking. Light touch. How you doing? Praise the Lord. That's good. How's the family? Great. Let them jab, 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 jab. Light touch. Talk to you later. Praise God. God bless you. Light touch. Light touch. But this light touch is what we need to have with the things of the world. But we live just the opposite. We go to church, and the rest of the week we're chasing it, worrying about it, fretting over it. Amen, amen. It'll cause you, if you don't have light touch, those things will cause you to, it'll take your joy away in the moments you could have it. All right. So they confessed that they were strangers, they're foreigners and pilgrims on earth. Are you foreigners and pilgrims on earth, or is this where your citizenship is? Is this where you're going to anchor down? It says, for they that say such things, understand, they that confess that they are strangers and pilgrims on earth. They that say those things, they that say this is not really their home, declare plainly that they seek a country, meaning they're seeking a fatherland. They're seeking a place that they can call home. They're seeking their people. Understand the difference here. This is what I'm trying to help you understand. When you lose confidence, when you lose faith, when you don't have that picture that keeps you going forward, you actually go back. Those people who say they have a light touch with this stuff down here, they declare plainly that they're seeking a country. The only thing they want is that place that they can call home, their fatherland, with all the people who actually belong to their father. They seek a country. But they won't accept just any country, is the point. Verse 15, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, if you had been paying attention under difficult times, when you're having challenges, when things are not going your way, if you start thinking about, contemplating, going back to the place that you got pulled out of, it says they might have had opportunity to have returned. What are you focused on? Where you're headed? Or when difficult times come, do you have that picture so you can at least keep looking forward? Or do you go back? Do you go back? Do you have a difficult week at work? And do you say, I'm persevering because I know I'm going to be able to have peace on the weekend? Or do you start going to the place where I wish I didn't have this job? Oh, you want to go back? Is that what you want? You want to go back to that lack of security? You want to go back to that wishing I had a good job? You want to go back to nobody gets a job these days? You want to go, really? You want to go back to that? Really? Is it that bad? You want to go backward? Now, God sent you down this road. God knew what challenges you were going to have. Oh, you mean you want to go back? You want this mountain removed? Oh, you want to go back to before? Is that what you want? But that's what we pray for. So you're going to have these challenges. And if you don't have a light touch, If you have a light touch, you can see these challenges as something God's going to see you through. God ordained it. God allowed it. And I have a light touch so that now I can embellish upon the things that really matter that God gives me more than enough of and minimize the things that are difficult. Otherwise, if your home is here, if your home is in those fleshly things, you know what happens? You make the problems bigger. And the good stuff is trivialized. So if you had been mindful, if they had been mindful of that country, in other words, they are sojourning, they are going in tents from place to place in this place that God said, quotes, air quotes, that he was going to give you. They're going through this whole life and nothing has happened. They might have been tempted to go back and say, you know what, I'm just going to go back to where I do have a home. I'm just going to go back to where I do have a home. Even when they conspired to have Ishmael, it was based on their belief in what God said. Understand that. Yeah, it was a mistake, quotes. But it was based on, wait a minute, God said this was going to happen. He didn't say how he was going to do it. And he hadn't emphasized up to that point that it was going to come from Sarah. It said it was coming from Abraham, definitely. So on the technicality, they didn't do anything wrong. But they didn't have patient endurance. So they had to pay the price when that boy had to get out of there. And the father had to pay that painful price. Introduced anxiety and frustration and rancor where it did not have to be. Because he went to, well, what can I do? Lost a little focus on what God can do and start thinking, well, what could we do to help God? What might we do? It says, verse 16, but now they desire a better country. I hope you do too. That is an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. He's trying to get these people to understand, I know you want the mountain removed. I know it's difficult. I know you might be thinking about going backward, but you need to see this thing through. And you ain't no better than Abraham, and he died in faith. So who are you to think that you need to pull the little slot machine and it's supposed to hit all the way across, stars all the way across, or whatever it is? Who are you to think that God, you can give God a week, and if he doesn't come through, you're going to go back to your old ways? Who are you? The very one that the promise was given to firsthand died without seeing the promises, but he had a light touch. He had a proper heavenly perspective. Let's skip on over to chapter 12. We're almost done. And we'll look at verses 1 through 4. He says, after he has finished the meat and the vegetables in the middle of the sandwich, having made his point and used Abraham and all the others, as I mentioned, driving the point home, using all of the famous people from the Old Testament and showing how they manifest this substance of things hoped for and evidence of things not seen to deal with difficult situations. Every example was a difficult situation. And then he says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, since I've given you all such a big body of evidence, let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily knocks us off our game. You have stuff that knocks you off your game, but you know why? Because you're holding on to it. You want to hold on to them chains, and that's why. When you're trying to do something, your arms are bound because you put those chains on because you wanted them. You were afraid to really step out and get yourself away from the place that God called you away from. You start inching back closer because stuff got tough. Yep, you start having your contingency plans. You start thinking of how am I going to manipulate my taxes? How am I going to manipulate this or that? When things get tough, you start thinking, let me go back to my way. How am I going to maneuver That is going backward, people. That's not having the picture of what God said he would do and believing God will do it. That's not patiently persevering. That comes out of a loss of patience. That comes out of a lack of confidence that Paul was talking about early on. He says you have need of patient endurance. Before that, he said, cast not therefore your confidence. You lose confidence in the creator of the universe. How dare you? I got more confidence in me than I do in God. Stop it. And then you mess it up every time. And then you're deeper into it. He's saying you need patience. Now, here's the beauty of the sandwich now. Now, we just look back in chapter 10, verse 35 and 36. He said, you have need of what? You have need of enduring patience, right? Now we come over here to chapter 12, wherefore, seeing that we're compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and every sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with what? Patient endurance. The message he's trying to get across is you need to have patient endurance. The whole face is the substance of things hoped for was not some spiritual slot machine. It wasn't some vending machine. It was the thing you need to hold on to so that you can have what? Patient endurance. The message is, oh, he's coming. He's coming in a little while. But don't you be banking on him coming today or tomorrow. You better be gearing up for the long haul. If you gear up from the long haul and he comes sooner, you got it made. But if you're ready to run a sprint only and it's a marathon, you lose. But you think, because you're thinking about your flesh, that it needs to come soon. Because you feel like it needs to come soon because it's not fun. Because you magnify the negative. You magnify the stuff that anchors you to this fleshly, earthly stuff. And you minimize the beautiful things that God gives you that should buoy you. They should. But they only buoy you if your home is built on a foundation that only God designs. That's how it works. Now, guaranteed, if you get weighted down and you disproportionately focus on this earthly stuff and you get all bogged down and beaten down, it's because your home is here. You need to change your citizenship. You need a heavenly green card. You need something. So he says you need to run this race with patience, this race that is set before us. And then he tells us off a little bit more. Understand the context that verse was given in this faith is the substance of things hoped for. He was straightening you out. That's what he was doing. This wasn't something that'd be taken to say God made some promises and you're supposed to wag your finger at God and just so I'm faith, I'll just speak whatever I want to have happen. That is not the real context of that verse. So he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. The joy was the reward on the other side. The joy wasn't the going through the cross. The joy wasn't being in the garden and having your friends fall asleep on you. The joy wasn't the loneliness. The joy wasn't not feeling any longer the presence of God, the Father. The joy was what the outcome was going to be. Are you willing to go through something to get something? Are you willing? So for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. It was no joy for him. And is now, of course, set down at the right hand of the throne of God, just like Sarah and Abraham and how they ended up having the promise happen after they were dead. God was always right. Jesus was always going to be back on the throne, even though it looked anything but that when they were beating on him and spitting on him and putting him on the cross. It looked like he was helpless and hopeless, but he never was, because he could always see what the outcome was going to be. I'm wrapping up. It says, for consider him, that is Jesus, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Consider what Jesus went through, lest you become faint. Have you gone through as much as him? If you haven't, you need to check yourself, is the point that he's making. And verse 4, he says, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Now, we have examples in our lives where we have faith. We have this substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. We manifest it. I use this example a lot. When you work on your job, you patiently work every day because you believe you're going to get paid. You take all the courses through your college years because you believe they're going to give you the degree. You know how much time you spend, how much blood, sweat, and tears, and how much money you spend believing that at the end they're going to give you that degree? Do you know how much faith that takes? So you have the ability to have faith, but is your faith in man or is it in God? That is the question. You give your money to the government, and then at the end of the year, after he's kept your money, you get a tax refund, and you think that's something. You trust the government. Do you sweat that your refund check is coming? No, you pretty much figure it's coming. You figure that you do your exemptions when you do your tax. You even budget. You plan stuff you're going to buy with your tax refund. You know it's true. When some man gives you a ring, you really believe that that means he's going to marry you. You go around bragging, showing everybody. Think about this. Now we're talking about a man. He gives you a ring, and you set a date, believing, hey, got this. You start making plans, spending money, telling everybody everything. That's called faith. The substance of things hoped for. There is no marriage yet, but you got the ring. It's your substance. It's your evidence, even though there is no marriage yet. We have faith in man because that's what we're tied to. You need to have a light touch with these things, and you can more capably persevere. Because in this life, the mountains will not be removed. You're going to have the strength to climb. And the main ingredient to that strength is to have the words of God create a mental picture for you that you can look to keep you moving forward during the most challenging times. And once you pass one test, just give it a little while and there'll be another. Amen. But that is the real true context of Hebrews chapter 11 and 1. It was to give you the tool to persevere. It wasn't to give you some, you know, free pass where you wave your card in front of something and money drops out. That was not why that scripture was written. To come to God, or to come to God, you must first believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You got to really want him. Because if you don't, you'll be tested and you'll go back to your old stuff. You'll go back to your old ways. You'll give up. You'll give in. You'll lose confidence. Got no part in that. So my prayer is that God has touched you. He's taught you. He's let you know what Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 really means. And that you now have something that you didn't have before that will allow you to persevere. Because he's not just going to wipe it away today or tomorrow.